The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. You can have a seat. Great job. And it couldn't have happened to a nicer guy. And I'm just going to stay on that for one second. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a great pastor. We have a really great pastor. Every week he brings the word, he brings it with passion, and it's really deep. I've tried churches all over this city, and I've never heard messages like Pastor Brian preaches. In fact, Pastor Brian, I actually remember the name of the first series that I first heard when I first saw you about 5 years ago. It was called Facing the Giants. Do you remember that series? That's right. That's how it meant that much to me. I sat down and I said, this guy is an incredible preacher. I don't remember a single other sermon title from anybody else in this entire city, and I've gone to all the major churches. But this guy, that's why I'm here today, because we have a great pastor. And I'll tell you what, if you find him throughout the week at the office, he's the same guy that you see here on Sunday. And if you see him throughout the week at his house, he's the same guy that you see on Sunday. No matter what time you catch him, he's always the same. He's the real deal. Can we give him a round of applause for just being a great pastor? That's right. And all of you know this. And that's why I did a terrible thing. And I told him to cheat. I'm sorry, guys. Pastor Brian, I told him no matter what you got, heads or tails, I want you to cheat. So that means, Carrie, you are actually the winner. Congratulations, Carrie. And Carrie, you actually get a cash prize for winning. You get to keep your penny. Yeah. In fact, you're all winners in my book, so you all get to keep your pennies. Correct. Cash prizes all around. All right. So why am I starting out with a game? Well, I'm starting out with a game because today I want to break your hearts. And I thought the best way to do that was just to play a game and make everybody laugh. No, not really. But honestly, by the end of this message, I really do. I want to give you fair warning. There's a saying that says, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you told them. And so I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you, and that is this, from the very beginning, is that people, we live in a world that needs Jesus. And you have Jesus. And there's a lot of people out there maybe on the fence about Jesus, and they're being represented very, very poorly, completely opposite of what Jesus Christ really is. That's how the world views Christianity. And if you don't get out there and show them the real Jesus, they will never know. And that's a terrible thing. All right? So that's what this message is about. I've now told you what I'm going to tell you. And so why did we play this game? Well, because nobody in their right mind, if you know Pastor Brian, would ever believe that he would cheat. In fact, if you know his entire family, they are an incredible family. Christy is an amazing woman of God. Every time I see her, the same thing, just amazing. And you would just never expect him to cheat. And that's why I used him to fool you all. Because you'd never expect it. Why? Because of perception. We all perceive things in a specific way. We perceive truth in a specific way. Now, truth is generally not the kind of thing you can just perceive however you want. There is a very popular new religion. It's called postmodern relativism. And postmodern relativism is, and you've heard this before, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Now, that doesn't work with math. It doesn't work with physics. It doesn't work with gravity. It doesn't really work across most fields. But in your mind, it works, right? Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And a lot of times people will take truth and they'll put it into the realm of perception, because there are many people who would prefer their perception of the truth to real truth. All right, let me say that again. There are a lot of people who prefer their perception of truth to actual real truth. All right, now look, I'm going to jump into some current events here. If anybody knows, there's been a little bit of a shakeup in the Disney Marvel realm in the last couple weeks. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, some people do. And that is that the very popular Guardians of the Galaxy, their director, James Gunn, was fired by Disney for inappropriate tweets. Now, I'm not here to talk about whether or not I think Disney shouldn't have fired him or whether or not I think that James Gunn did anything wrong. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. What I want to talk about is how this cast, that you're used to seeing on TV all the time, and movies and Netflix and whatever, how they responded to him being fired. Because it's very interesting. And honestly, I think for a lot of what they said was very truthful. First of all, if you don't know who Chris Pratt is, Chris Pratt's that guy in the middle. He plays Star-Lord on the Guardians of the Galaxy. And his very first tweet after the whole thing happened was a Bible verse. He said, "Let us all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry," James 1:19. I thought that was great. Way to go, Chris Pratt. It was just a wonderful thing that he just put out right away. "Hey, guys, let's relax for a second. Let's be slow to get angry about this. Let's take our time, breathe. And after we've breathed, let's start talking about what happened." All right? So about 10 days later, they put out a letter to the public, the entire cast, about their perception about James Gunn. All right? Did anybody see this letter? A few people have. Okay, so here it is right here. And the letter was actually very well written. It was an excellent letter. In fact, I'm going to read you a little section here. And it goes like this. I'm starting right down. Oh, you can't see my laser pointer. That's okay. It starts right there. It says, "There is little due process in the court of public opinion. James is likely not the last good person to be put on trial. Given the growing political divide in this country, it's safe to say instances like this will continue. Although we hope Americans from across the political spectrum can ease up on the character assassination and stop weaponizing mob mentality. It is our hope that what has transpired can serve as an example for all of us to realize the enormous responsibility we have to ourselves and to each other regarding the use of our written words when we etch them in digital stone. That we as a society may learn from this experience and in the future will think twice before we decide what we want to express. And in so learning, perhaps can harness this capability to help and heal instead of hurting each other. Thank you for taking the time to read this. The Guardians of the Galaxy," and they've all signed it. Now, I thought that was very well written, right? And there's a couple points, because this just came out a couple days ago, and it's very current to our current world. And so I wanted to reflect on a little bit of this, because I didn't say it. So somebody else said it. In fact, all these people said it together, and it took 2 weeks to write it. And I thought it'd be great to use their words to talk about our current role. Now, we talk about there's little due process in the court of public opinion. Due process is the entire thing about, you know, you're innocent until proven guilty, right? But in public opinion, that doesn't matter. If I were to say somebody, you know, let's say I was preaching every week, right? And somebody just said, "Oh, well, he had an affair." And then a week later, we all realized, "Oh, no, that wasn't true. It was just a rumor." Many churches, the pastor still has to step down just because there's no due process. Well, there's little due process in public opinion, right? Again, it's that version of the truth as opposed to the actual truth, right? And it's a very sad thing. And I like what they said here at the end. We have character assassinations, and we need to stop mob mentality, weaponizing mob mentality. It's interesting. Weaponizing mob mentality. Who could do that? Honestly. If I want to weaponize a mob, "Go, my minions, kill, you know, my little pretties, fly," you know, that kind of thing. If I go to say that to somebody, they're going to be like, "No, go away." And so how in the world can anybody weaponize mob mentality? Well, there's people out there that have claimed that they can do that. They're like, "Look, I can take over entire generations if I want to." Here's one. Bob Pittman, and this was a quote from a long time ago, right? But this is what he said. He said, "We're dealing with a culture of teenage babies." He said, "They can watch TV, do their homework, and listen to music all at the same time. The strongest appeal you can make is emotional. If you can get their emotions going, you can make them forget their logic. We've got them. At MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them." So he says, we already own them. We don't even aim for young teenagers anymore. Instead, we own them, so we don't have to aim for them. That's crazy, right? You would think as soon as he said that, this is very old. This is, I don't know, like decades old, this statement or whatever. But I believe he was still CEO of all these different things, because he's the CEO, let's see, MTV, Clear Channel Entertainment, iHeartRadio.com, and some others as well. I think he was one of the founding members of AOL. Very, you know, one of those Forbes top people, right? And he said this, and you would think immediately iHeartRadio.com was shut down. No, it wasn't. Immediately, MTV was shut down. But it wasn't. But you just told us that you're controlling us. In fact, you don't even aim for us anymore. We're talking as young teenagers. He wasn't just saying 14-year-olds. He was saying anybody in that range, right? He just arbitrarily picked a number. And he was saying, I already own you, so I don't even have to aim for you anymore. I'm going to go for the younger ones because then, you know, I can keep going younger until I take over the world, that kind of thing. And nobody said, well, get him out of here. Everybody was like, okay, that's fine, which is nuts. And you wonder why. And that's this, is that when you're dealing with a mob mentality, people think differently than when you're dealing with them personally. And Men in Black, they talk about, well, people are smart. And then, you know, Agent K says, well, a person is smart, but people aren't smart. Right? They're saying once you get the mob mentality going, nobody does individually what's right anymore. It's this mob mentality. And all of a sudden, as a mob, you give them death, and they love you for it. All right, good. Couldn't have said it better myself. So there it is. Now, this is obviously from the movie Gladiator, which is really well-made movie. And they're saying it there. He's saying, look, the mob, do whatever you want, take away their freedoms, but get them going, give them death, they'll love you for it. And so what's happened here, how does this all kind of tie together? And that is this, is that a lot of the media, just like we're talking about, MTV was doing, has put out versions of Christianity to the world, and the world has latched on. They've given a death version of Jesus. Jesus is life, and they've given a death version of him that nobody would ever want to follow, and people have caught on, and there's like, well, I know what Christianity is, therefore, I want nothing to do with it because I've seen it. I've experienced it through television and through movies. Therefore, I don't want to go to that kind of stuff. Everybody's out there searching. That's why they're going to put anything they can into that, you know, God-shaped hole in their heart. They're going to try to fill it with all sorts of different stuff. But the point is that they're not going to go for Christianity if they've never experienced you showing them what real Christianity is. Because if all they have is television and movies give a very poor portrayal about who Jesus Christ is and who his people are. All right? So, and I'm not talking about random, like somebody said this one time in an indie film that I saw at a film festival. I'm talking about mainstream movies and television. Like, for instance, has anybody ever heard of The Simpsons? All right, The Simpsons is the longest running episodic in history, right? It's about to peak 30 years. Has anybody ever heard of Orange is the New Black? Okay, has anybody ever heard of Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them? Has anybody ever heard of Family Guy? Has anybody ever heard of Star Trek? I mean, look, I can keep on going like this. Anybody heard of Firefly? All right, okay, yeah. So look, these are major mainstream movies and television shows, And they give their portrayal of Christianity to hundreds of millions, if not over time, billions of people. So I'm going to show you a little bit about what that looks like so you can know what we're dealing with in the world. Now, I will tell you this. This is G-rated, meaning that there's no cursing. There's no violence. I cut anything like that out. There is nothing in this that takes it past a G rating. That being said, this is more disturbing to me than any R-rated film I've ever seen. And that's because of the horrible death that follows when people believe this is a true interpretation of Jesus Christ and his followers.
We'll have to call it early quantum state phenomenon, only given that 5,000 species of mammals have seen it.
Maybe that. Maybe you don't. It's the Bible.
It's broken. Does it make sense?
My chief of staff, Leo McGarry, insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly says he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or is it okay to call the police? Does the whole town really have to be together to stone my brother John for planting different crops side by side? Can I burn my mother in a small family gathering for wearing garments made from two different threads? Think about those questions, would you?
I don't believe in Christmas because I'm a Verdugian.
Yes, we are all very strict Verdugian.
Verdugianism is fake. Those dudes made it up because they didn't want to see Santa.
But they have all these rules and rituals.
That's what religion is, hey, Fed. Just a bunch of made-up rules that manipulate people.
Wait a minute, are you saying that other religions are made up too?
Oh, Ken, we may have fallen into intellectual deep in here. And if you try to grab one of me, we'll both drown.
I believe in science. I believe in evolution. I cannot get behind some supreme being who wears an anatomy and works only living to go back to the studies. I don't believe a million Indians are going to hell. I don't think we get cancer to learn life lessons. And I don't believe that people die young because God needs another angel. And on some level, I think we all know that. I mean, don't you? But angels tend to seem kind of desperate. And he was a Christian. Hey, I'm going to some questions.
We now return to Carl Sagan's Cosmos and for Remix.
I'm Carl Sagan. Just how old is our planet? Scientists believe it's four
hundreds and hundreds of years old.
Scientists have determined that the universe was created by a
God.
Big Bang.
It's times like this I wish I were a religious man.
It's all over, people. We don't have a prayer.
Thank you.
All right. Now, it's okay that you laugh. These are comedies. Like, I'm not going to, like, it's not like you can't laugh at things that you find funny. Would any of you want to be a part of that religion? No, nobody would. Nobody would. It's full of fear. It's unscientific. It's full of problems. I mean, the one time they said, this Bible doesn't make any sense. It's broken. Another one, they said, this book doesn't have any answers. Right? Another one said, have you ever read this thing? You can't even go to the bathroom in here. Right? I mean, and we can keep on going and going and going. And I actually cut out a lot of different things, just one for time, and two, because I didn't want anything in there that I wouldn't want to show to our like kids in this place. The point is this, is that that is the representation of Christianity to the entire world, not just America, because they changed the languages and put this over worldwide. I looked on one episode of Orange is the New Black, and one episode had about 7 million viewers on its opening night. 7 million on just its opening night. You saw a giant section of The Simpsons there. The Simpsons has, 30 years times probably about 22 episodes per season, right? So how many millions of people has that spoken to? So the reason I'm saying this is this, is that I think a lot of people believe it's not their job to tell the world about Jesus. And if the people of the church don't tell anybody about Jesus, there's a plenty of people that are. If we don't go out there and tell people who Jesus really is, this is all they get. And nobody would ever follow this. The hundreds of millions. Thank you. So, thank you. And if we, it wouldn't do me any service to you if I showed you this. And if somebody here is not familiar with the answers to some of these questions about this type of Christianity, it wouldn't do me any service to you if I did not answer some of the things they just said. So now that we've set it up, we're going to knock it down. And but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's not the main point. The main point is not to tell you why that stuff doesn't make any sense. The main point is to tell you how important you are to this world. So let me just start out with this. We talked about fear. You had the guy running down, we don't have a prayer, people, right? And just fearful. I mean, this is the Christianity that's portrayed. So let me talk to you. I mean, Christianity, if you're a Christian, literally two-thirds of that title is Christ. So let's start with Christ, all right? So Christ stepped into a world and talked to people about things that nobody would talk about, to people that nobody would talk about them to. In fact, his friend John was beheaded for speaking the truth to people. And then on top of that, Jesus was killed as well. The point that he knew that was coming and he still spoke to people, that shows a level of bravery that I hope I would have in the right circumstances. I mean, he dedicated entire chapters, not the entire chapter, but good portions of chapters in the Bible to not fearing. I mean, I'm talking about Jesus himself speaking, like Matthew 6. He talks about, like, look at the birds. They don't fear. Look at the flowers. They don't fear. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So he's telling you, don't fear. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worries about itself. God has no fear inside of him. In fact, does anybody know the very first drop of blood that Jesus bled for his crucifixion was out of his eyes? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before, he said, my soul is sorely vexed to the point of death. And he began to cry tears of blood. Now, Luke records this. Luke was a doctor. And most people that take Luke's interpretation and bring it into modern-day science will say that that's a term called hermitidrosis. Now, hermitidrosis does not mean that you don't want to leave your house like a hermit. No, it means something else. It means that you're stressed out to the point that your capillaries begin to break and bleed, right? Now, we all know what stress can do. Stress can mess you up. You can gain weight. It gives you problems. It gives you aneurysms. It gives you ulcers. All sorts of stuff happens from stress. And enough stress. We don't see this much because nobody really gets that stressed. Do you think you have stress? Jesus was stressed out to the point where he began to weep blood, right? It's a medical condition. if you were at the edge of the most stress. And he knew what was happening. He told his disciples, in 3 days I'm going to be crucified. Right? He knew what was happening. In fact, he said, Lord, if this can be taken from me, but not my will, your will be done. And he didn't run from the cross. Even in front of Pontius Pilate before crucifixion, he said, I can call down legions of angels. Like, I could stop this right now. But he still went to the cross. That's what we celebrate with the communion that we took this morning. And it's been said that bravery is not the absence of fear. Bravery is doing the right thing in the presence of fear. I've never heard of another case that intense where people were weeping blood in anything I've heard of. And that much fear, he wouldn't face it. God is a God of absolute bravery and power. All right, let's move on. How about tolerance? You saw the last thing there. God created the Smith & Wesson rifle to shoot the dinosaurs and the homosexuals, right? Now, a lot of people right now are all about tolerance. But let me say this. Again, this is truth and perceived truth. Tolerance, there's two kinds of tolerance. There's kind that's filled with love and there's kind that's filled with hate. If I know that my friend is planning he's feeling very stressed out, his wife's been yelling at him, and he knows this girl at work that he can sleep in, and he's going to go sleep with this girl at work, it is not loving for me to tolerate that sin. You're not supposed to tolerate sin. But the person doing it, you're always meant to tolerate that person. That's love. All right? So tolerating the person, loving the person, is very different than allowing them to do whatever they want. That's not love. You wouldn't tell your kids it's okay to play in traffic, even if they really wanted to. All right? So there is a very difference in tolerance the way that it can be perceived in the world. Let me tell you about Jesus and his tolerance. Thank you. And it goes like this. Jesus had to pick disciples. I'm not talking about us, and I'm not talking about like the 72. I'm talking about his like main dudes, right? And I'm talking about the 12. So let's just talk about the 12, right? Jesus steps out and he's like, I pick you, fishermen. Let me explain to you what fishermen do. Fishermen deal in bait, which is dead worms or dead like crawdads or dead things that don't smell very good. And if you're really good fishermen, your reward is fish, which don't smell good either, right? If any of you have ever been like, I want to go to Seattle and I want to have a nice dinner next to the water. As soon as you sit down next to the water, you're like, oh, what is that? Oh, it's all the dead fish outside because they're washing up on shore from all the fishermen. There are people are throwing fish over, they're gutting fish and dropping pieces on the ground. They're on the docks, and you catch that whiff, and you're like, ugh. Like, that's fishermen. They are dirty. They're sweaty. They spend all their time in the sun. They're like all like, ugh. I'm not talking about today's fishermen. I'm talking about fishermen back then. And Jesus says, you'll do. Come on, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, right? And then he goes forward, and anybody here ever heard of the Zealots? Okay, so I was going to tell you about the Zealots, but I'm actually going to let Google do it. So here we go. Who were the Zealots from the Bible?
According to Wikipedia, the Zealots were a political movement in 1st century Second Temple Judaism, which sought to incite the people of Judea province to rebel against the Roman Empire and expel it from the Holy Land by force of arms, most notably during the First Jewish-Roman War.
Thank you, Google. All right. In my other test, Google said thank you, and you're welcome. So there you go. Look, the Zealots, they are all about inciting the people to riot, okay? And that's nothing. Like Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, they will know you by your love. Jesus says all these things about love, 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 love. Zealots were not loving. They're like, kill them all, right? Get the Romans out of our country. Because the Romans had taken over Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was originally taken over from the Jebusites by David, but it's a very popular city for the Jews, right? They have their temple there. They do their worship there. It's a big, big place for the Jews. And the Romans come and take it over, and this is no fun for the Jews. And the Jews are like, I want to kill you. Get out. Now, if you're going to name disciples, you can name three and actually name six, because there's Simon and Simon, and there's James and James, and there's Judas and Judas. And so if you're talking about Simon, well, there's one called Simon the Zealot. Why? Because he was a zealot. He's like, you who follows none of my rules and is nothing like me, come follow me, right? Then he's walking down. We know how the Romans don't like the Jews and the Jews don't like the Romans. Sometimes the Romans, though, would hire Jews to collect taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans, right? So they were unpopular. Those were the tax collectors. He walks by this guy named Levi, and he says, you, Levi, nobody likes you. You come follow me. Levi had his name changed to Matthew. That's why we have our first gospel, the gospel book of Matthew, right? Jesus keeps on going. He gets, it's not just his disciples too. He's touching the lepers, the unclean, right? He's dealing, with the homeless. He's dealing with all these different people, these broken people. And he always does it with love. In fact, when they come, Pharisees come and they throw down the woman caught in adultery. They say, you see this woman caught in adultery? Bible says we should stone her. And Jesus says, okay. Well, the first one of you that has never sinned, you throw the stone first. And they drop the stones and walk away. And Jesus says, look around. Is there anyone left to condemn you? And she says, there's no one. He says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Ah, that's a perfect description of the difference between loving tolerance and unloving tolerance. He says, I do not condemn you. I love you. But go and sin no more because your sin hurts you. Right? This is how Jesus viewed his people. And you talk about tolerance. I mean, the three women that were at the grave when it rolled away, when Jesus showed himself to them and all that kind of stuff, one was his mother, one was a prostitute, and the other one was named Salome. Does anybody remember where else we see Salome in the Bible? Salome was dancing for the head of John the Baptist. So, okay, now maybe it's another Salome. They don't say this is the one that danced for John the Baptist's head. However, it's the only other Salome that we have in the Bible. So it stands to reason that it would be that Salome. So he's taking on murderers to him. In fact, Judas, one of the Judases, was a murderer as well. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus loved people. You try to say a Christian is intolerant, that's the farthest thing from Christ. And it translates, right? Galatians 3:28 says there is no Jew or Gentile. Wait a minute. The entire thousands of years we've been saying there's a big difference here. No. There is no Jew and there is no Gentile. In fact, there is no slave and there is no free. Try saying that 200 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago. It wouldn't fly 200 years ago. Nor would his next statement, I think it's Paul saying in Galatians 3:28, which is there is no male nor female. Right? Again, try saying that 200 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago. Right? We're talking about how we're so tolerant now. This is what Jesus taught back in the beginning. And, of course, people picked up that torch as well. For we have not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. They've picked up that bravery that Jesus gave them. All right, so I'm going to stop talking about these kind of human things because we can keep on going. But, again, this is not the main point of the sermon. We also have science. Now, I don't want to get into this too much. But a lot of times you'll see over and over and over, I believe in science. I believe in evolution. And I do not believe in the Bible. Well, I will tell you this. There is no more scientific book than the Bible. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's not true. Okay, well, the Bible was talking about things thousands of years before we knew anything about them. The Bible was talking about the laws of thermodynamics, right? In the days when people said the earth was flat, Isaiah 40:22 said the Lord sits above the circle of the earth and the people are like grasshoppers to him. Right? In 1794, something like that, when George Washington was dying, he had, I think, pneumonia, and he could have recovered, and they said, but let's bleed him out, because bloodletting was a very big thing. And so they got rid of a lot of his blood. Look, you need your blood for living. It's a very important part of living is your blood. They didn't know that, but if they had read Leviticus 17:11, they would know that your life is in your blood. Right? You talk about you go back to the Israelites 4,000 years ago walking in the desert. God's like, if you touch anything that's dead, please go wash your hands. Make sure you wash it in running water. In fact, it's better if you run the water through some ash first. Okay, so a lot of that's the same way we get like lye soap today with ash and water, right? Also, we know now you can't just stick your hands in water. It needs to be running water. All the things that God said for the Israelites to do to keep them alive in the desert. In 1849, a guy named Semmelweis said, hey, I realize we're doing surgeries and not washing our hands. And this person is killing this person in my mind. I think there's these invisible things called germs. And he died a broken man because nobody believed him. That's crazy. Invisible things on your hands when you touch one dead body to another dead body? Well, if you would listen to the Bible, you would know that's true. Now, you watch a doctor, they'll wash their hands, they walk around like this until somebody sticks gloves on their hands because they don't want to touch anything because of germs. I can keep going and going and going. In fact, I brought about 50 more of those things here But I don't want to get too delayed on that subject. If you want to know more about that, you should talk to Jeremy. He just taught, I think, an 8-week class on the science of the Bible. But you heard a lot of things about evolution. Now, I could try to defend evolution, or we could try to bring some people up here that are creationists to try to defend evolution, but I don't need to do that. However, because it is mainstream popular, at least in scientific circles, that neo-Darwinian evolution no longer makes sense. Jeremy told me this about the Royal Society in Britain, the largest society of scientists now believes that neo-Darwinian evolution cannot account for the origins of life. You can look that up. I have. It's a lot of boring reading, but it's on the internet. You can check it out. And before that, we had this thing. It was called the Scientific Descent from Darwinism. And here's what it says. It says, we are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence of Darwinian theory should be encouraged. Now, if you want to sign this petition that says, I agree, Darwinian evolution doesn't make a whole lot of sense, what you need to do is you need to be a graduate of college. Now, you can't be an associate degree, nor can you have a bachelor's degree, nor can you have a master's degree. You need to have a PhD in science in order to sign this document. There's got to be like 10 of those people in the entire world. But this many people signed. There's probably about 30 there. And this one signed. There's probably about 50 more. And these ones, 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 and these ones. A boom, boom, a boom, boom, a boom, boom, a boom, boom, a boom. Okay, I'm going to stop going now. The point is this. I could keep on going and going and going. These are all the PhD doctors that say evolution theory doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, thank you. You're finally catching up with the Bible because it told you this from 6,000 years ago. All right, now they're still not going to teach that in school because once you pull evolution out of the mix, you have to start believing in things like we really are all created equal. There is no evolution, and you can't be one denomination of person versus another, right? So we no longer can say that somebody's less than us, right? So evolution is a very popular theory for that reason. It goes like this, is that we as Christians, we have life. We have truth. I can keep on going. Truth, 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 truth. I have no knowledge of anything unexplained scientifically in the Bible, but I can point out tons of stuff that's scientific in the Bible that we didn't even figure out sometimes until a decade ago. It's incredible. It's incredible. The Bible is the most scientific book, but that's not what television shows, right? The Bible is the most loving and the most tolerant of any book ever, but that's not how it's portrayed. If you're a Christian, you are fearless. But not how it's portrayed. Now, I'm sure some people got the wrong idea. You've seen the people that are like have signs, and they're like, God hates everybody, that's not me, right? And I had some pictures. I don't even want to put them up. I mean, no thank you. But the point is this, they're poorly representing. But that's not a Christian. Let me explain to you what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who actually follows Christ. The term Christian was coined in Antioch, and it literally means little Christ. So what does that mean? Well, let's say somebody got up on the news, and they said, I'm Iron Man. Oh, we're like, dude, that's Iron Man. Oh, he's cool. Yeah, I like Iron Man. In fact, I'm going to buy a t-shirt, and it says, I am Iron Man. Yeah. Right? Now, girls, I'm not forgetting about you, because if you've never known this before, if you look on the periodic table of elements, Fe is the periodic for iron. And so if you're a female, fe means iron, and male means man. So ladies, you are also Iron Man. Just throwing that out there. Okay, now look, so we're all putting on Iron Man shirts, right? All these little kids are running around. And what do you say when you walk out of, look at little Iron Man. Oh, look, there's another little Iron Man. Oh, look, another little Iron Man. That's what a Christian means. Christian means a little Christ. Okay? That's exactly what it means. If you're not representing Christ, if you're having trouble with being fearless, I mean, if you're trying, hey, that's cool. You can still wear the t-shirt. But I mean, if you're like, no, I hate anybody who's not like me, well, you're not a Christian. I can call myself a middle-aged, Middle Eastern woman, and it doesn't make me one, right? So the point is that a Christian is somebody who actually follows Christ. And if you read the Word of God, It gives you the most wonderful people in the world. Jesus says, you will know them by their love. Church, you have the answer. No, they don't. The people watching television every day, and there's quite a few of them, they don't. But you do. And you have to decide that I need to go and I need to give the light that I have to the world. Now, you might say to yourself, but I don't know, I can't quote scriptures like this, right? You might say to yourself, I'm not that. Well, let me tell you how Jesus tells you to do it. He says, you're the salt of the world. If salt loses saltiness, meaning you're not doing the stuff, you're not good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled underfoot. But you are the light of the world. Not a light in the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, no, no. They put it on its lampstand so it gives light to the entire house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You want to know how to reach the world? Shine. It's so simple. Now you're like, I don't feel like I'm shining. Nobody's coming up to me. In my lifetime, I can name off the top of my head probably five people right now, some who've become pastors, who literally said, Joey, the reason I became saved is when I showed up at youth group when I was a kid, you ran up and you were so happy. And I said, I need to have what he has. That was it. And it's not just one. I'm talking about multiple people have said this to me. And I'm sure there's some that haven't said it as well. But the point is this. And for you too. And I'm not saying this is me. Hey, I don't want to pat myself on the back or toot my own horn. But do-do-do. No. I'm not saying that about me. I'm saying this about Christians. When you have the light of life inside of you, people go, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. That guy that says, no matter what happens, all things work together for good. I want that. The one who says, even when the bad things happen, Genesis 50, 26, even when bad things happen, God's still going to work together for good. I want that. The guy who's got money because he's paying his tithes like he's supposed to, and God says, test me in that, and then bless him with money, and he's got enough money to be happy and not worried about rent. I want that, right? I want what you have. If you don't feel like you're shining, spend time with Jesus. When Moses spent time with Jesus, his face shone, right? You become like who you walk with. All right. So if you spend all your time with smart people, you're going to become smart. If you become all your time spend all your time with dumb people, you're going to get dumber. I mean, the Bible says in Corinthians 15:33. Don't quote me on that. But that bad company corrupts good character. Like who you spend your time with, you know, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Spend time with Jesus, he will light you up, and then people come to you and they say, "Why are you shining?" Right? I've had people come up to me, I've preached the word to people, they've gone, and their friends came to me and said, they shine. I don't understand it. Why are they shining? Whatever you did, what happened? Because they are shining, because it's so easy, people. We need to love the Lord, walk with him. He makes everything joyful, and then people know us by our love. So maybe you're like, yeah, this seems like a lot. I don't want to be that guy. Because I don't believe it's okay to tell people what to do. I don't think it's okay to go out there and like tell people that Jesus is the thing, because what if they don't believe that? Okay. Well, I would say that's unloving. And let me try to illustrate this, okay? So, and I apologize for this because this is also one of those disturbing things like the video earlier. Some places in the world, people put razor blades on park equipment so that unwitting children will run over to play on things and will cut themselves. I don't know if they think it's funny, if they're trying to be like a sort of terrorist. I don't know what does it. It's sickening to me. Let me find out how I'm going to hurt children. I'm not even going to be there. I just want to hurt as many as possible. It's very, very sad. Now, the child who cut his finger, he lived. I want you all to know that. And the very worst place you could probably put a razor blade on the playground would be on the slide. And I'm not going to explain why, because you can all put two and two together, okay? So I'm going to show you, this is the world slide. It looks like a very fun slide. You jump in it, woohoo, la 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 la. Okay, so now you're at the very top. You're about to jump down the slides, and there's lines of kids that are about to jump down the slides. And you find out that 7 out of 8 slides have razor blades on them. This is horrible. Somebody went And they just grabbed, like, you know, like exacto knives, they stabbed him through the bottom. They ran, they stabbed, 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 stabbed. And you're at the top, right? And somebody radios up and they say, somebody stuck razor blades in 7 out of the 8 slides. And you say, all these kids are going to go slide in, and you say, but I don't want to bother them. I don't want to tell them that this is the slide to go on. I don't, that seems mean to me. Is that love?
No.
No. Are you kidding me? You'd be letting them go to their deaths or mutilation. This is, it'd be horrible. It'd be horrible. The Bible says, and you're like, what, 7 out of 8? Yeah, the Bible says that the way is narrow, and there are few who find it. But the way to destruction is broad, and there are many who find that one. So you have to decide, what is love? You know we're meant to be tolerant. No matter what you do, no matter how you smell, no matter what disease you have, I will love you. But I'm not going to love you hurting yourself. I don't want you to hit the razors. I don't want you to do terrible things. That's what a loving person does. Can I have the worship team come on up? So this is the point of the message this morning that I'm trying to say. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you've never known Jesus and you're like, yeah, everything that they said on the television shows and the movies, that rings true to me. That's all I've ever known. I hope that you've picked up a little bit of the actual truth of the Bible. But if you're here and you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and that nobody comes to the Father except for him, if you know, because you've gone to Jeremy's series, that the Bible is so scientific that it could never have been written by anybody but a loving God. If you've ever turned to him and he's reached down and comforted you in a way that makes no sense, he's given you a peace that passes understanding, like it says in Philippians 4:7. Right? If that's you, and you just hold this in, you don't give it to anybody else, you're like the person at the top of the slides who says, I don't really care if everybody else hurts themselves because I know which slide is right. And if you don't go out there. The only version of Christianity that people will see is the way it's represented on The Simpsons and on Orange is the New Black and in all these other movies. Church, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're so good. You reached down to save us when we were unlovable, God. Lord, your word says that even the best of us, even our worship, compared to you, it's like filthy rags. Lord, you are the king who pursues us. Who is this king of glory that pursues me with his love? That's you, Jesus. You are the king of glory, Lord. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve to sit here and take your blood. We don't deserve to have your body broken for us, Jesus. Well, you gave it for us, Lord God. And I thank you because every time somebody hears that for the first time, it's like it happened for the first time. Because the realization that Jesus loves me that much is mind-blowing, Lord God. And people have misrepresented you. They're angry. Lord, hurt people, hurt people. But loved people, love people. And Lord Jesus, you have loved us. So help us to go out there and love the world by telling them there's a better way. They don't need fear, and they don't need hurt, and they don't need to fight in their own strength. But there is a God, a mighty warrior king, who fights on their behalf. He is the one who takes vengeance for us. The word says that, you know, we will never be shaken. The righteous man will be remembered forever. He has no fear. Lord God, that's what we want to live. We want to live without fear, Lord God. And that's what you've made us for, Jesus. So please, encourage us, Lord God. Send us, Lord, we will go. We will have no fear of people, Lord God, like you said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Lord God, we want no fear of the people. But we're going to walk up there, and we're going to tell them, Lord God, and we're going to trust the Lord. We will plant, and others will water, but you give the increase, Lord God. So go forth in us, give the increase. Lord, light us up so we can shine. Light us in fire so the world gathers to watch us burn, Lord God. That's what we want to do, and that's what we want to be. We ask, Lord, that your word will go forth powerfully. Lord God, the harvest is great, Lord. And we need more harvesters out there, Lord Jesus. So please, send us forth. And when people come to us, help us to know the reason for the hope that we have and help us to tell them about it with gentleness and respect, like you say in 1 Peter 3:15. We love you, Lord. We give you it all, and we spend this time worshiping you, Jesus. If you have anything you want to bring up to the Lord, altars are open.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.